Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. The 13th chapter of Matthew is a very interesting chapter of the gospel according to Matthew, and it's also a very interesting chapter in the Bible itself. It's a little bit complex, and therefore this evening we're only going to take this one chapter. We'll not take two as we more or less have so far. You've heard me say in the past, in teachings that we've had before, that a text without a context is a pretext. This applies to the 13th chapter of Matthew. In other words, to really understand what Jesus is saying here, it's so much more clear when you realize what has gone before in Matthew and what will yet lie ahead. Now, in last week's lesson, you might remember in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, we have these words. Then began he, this is Jesus, to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Jesus used certain cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, as kind of test cities, and they weren't really changing their minds, and they weren't changing their attitude about very much. They liked the miracles, they liked the healing, but they really wouldn't do things much differently. And they still basically listened to the religious establishment rather than adjusting what their views were to what Jesus was saying. And I mentioned to you that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, there was kind of a switch in the approach that Jesus used. Whereas before, up to that point, he was preaching about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it was implied, of course, that he is the king, and he tells them to repent. He approaches it from a different point of view from this time on, and it's kind of the attitude, if you, as a people, will not accept me, then I will accept the individuals who will come to me. So if the nation as a whole rejects me, I'll accept the individuals that will come to me. And then we saw last week, in verse 28 of the 11th chapter, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now Jesus knew the handwriting on the wall, that the events that occurred in those three test cities would really be what would occur throughout the nation, and that by and large he was going to be rejected. It didn't come anywhere at all as a surprise to Jesus that there was the terrible rejection of the cross. He spoke about it many times in his ministry. Now, with the rejection of the king, there is going to be necessitated an interval between the first coming and the second coming. God, of course, knew this, and it was in prophecy that there would be two comings, but nevertheless, Jesus first had to be on hand, and he had to openly offer himself. He did that, and he could see that there was going to be rejection. Now, in this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, which is the one that we're taking tonight, Jesus, through 7 or 8 parables, is going to discuss what's going to happen in the interval between his two comings. So, in other words, he's going to be talking about the church age. See, Jesus is priest, he's king, and he's prophet. Now, as a prophet, you see, he can speak to the people, or he can speak also of the future, what it's going to be like. And in these parables, Jesus is speaking about the future. very shortly after this chapter 13, actually it's in chapter 16, which we'll get in a couple of weeks, I guess, he brings up for the first time in all of the Bible, Old Testament or New, the word church is brought into being. And he uses that term. And he talks about a church in Matthew 16 for the first time. Now, right here in this chapter that we have tonight, Matthew 13, there's kind of an allusion to it. And keep in mind as we go through these parables that Jesus is saying really more or less the same thing from a little bit of a different point of view or with a different type of an illustration each time. It's like looking at a mountaintop, the same peak as it were, from a different vantage point. So there's rejection, but Jesus will accept those individuals who will come to him. Now, chapter 13 and verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of these seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. So that's bad news, as it were, with regard to the first seed. Fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured the seed. Then verse 5, some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith, or maybe some of you have in your translation immediately, and immediately they sprang up, kind of like too fast, because they had no deepness of earth. In other words, it couldn't go down, and because of the stones, and so it had to come up, but it came up too fast. Then verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So, kind of bad news for the second type of seed. Then it says, and some, is the third type, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground, that's the fourth type, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when Jesus says these words, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, you may wonder, what does he mean by that? Because they all do have ears and they're listening. Well, he's talking about a different type of listening. He's talking about listening with your heart, or listening with the assistance of the Spirit of God, so that there is understanding of what is being said. And then we read in verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Remember, he was speaking kind of to the multitude. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know, given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, when he uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church. What is the church? The church is, you know, more or less the believers during this interval between the two comings. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To the multitude, kind of listening, and yet they really were not changing their lives. Then in verse 12, For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that what he hath. In other words, what he thinks he has. So in other words, in the spiritual life, the Lord is saying, you either move ahead and you get more, or you're going to lose what you even think you have. It's kind of like being on an escalator. You know, you stand still and you find yourself going down or whatever. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, now this would refer to the nation, and in particular the religious leaders of the people, who were listening, but not with an open heart. They were listening for ways to contradict him. It says, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. See, there's that understanding. See, I told you when he says before, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, Jesus is talking about the heart. Watch out from the words of the Lord himself. So, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, Jesus used, after a certain point in his ministry, parables to teach. Now, parables were kind of pictures, and he used these parables or pictures in order that people might understand. It might help them to understand in some way. The problem was, when Jesus would speak, as it were, the naked truth concerning spiritual realities, they couldn't catch it because they were simply natural men trying to work with the tool of the natural mind, and it wouldn't work. Now, let me show you the scripture verse on that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, would you please, for just a minute? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So there's Acts, and then Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about verse 14, yes, take a look at verse 14. Now, in verse 14, we read, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, the natural man can be your next-door neighbor or the fellow that you're closest with at work. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Can is an important word. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So in other words, unless the person's heart is open, seeking, and there's a help of God the Holy Spirit, the natural man just simply can't understand the things of God. People that try to understand the Bible using the natural reasoning that they have by means of their IQ, for example, they're not going to get anywhere. It's just going to be a book that'll mean nothing to them. So, realizing this, Jesus gives parables which kind of conveys the truth, and yet at least with something that they can grasp onto in a way and perhaps learn that way. Then in verse 17 of Matthew 13, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So just imagine what would have happened if, say, Moses himself, or Abraham, or David, or Solomon, or Daniel, had the opportunity to walk along the roads of of Galilee with the disciples and the apostles, and hear the words right from the very Son of God. And the prophets of old prophesied so many details about Jesus in both his first and second coming, but yet they never really saw the reality with their own eyes, and yet how much they must have really wondered. In other words, the Spirit of God would come upon them, they'd write down what the Spirit of God gave them, and yet afterwards they almost would say, now, what on earth could this all mean? Because it says in the Scriptures that they didn't understand the things that they were writing, because they were actually ministering to us, those of us that would come to know Jesus through the new dispensation. Now, in verse 18, Jesus says, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower." So he's going to explain it now. He says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," now notice it says, "hears the word," that's important. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now, what is Jesus saying there? Well, he's really saying two things, that it's of tremendous importance to, first of all, hear the word, and then secondly, there must be a follow-through so that there's an understanding of the word. Let's go back a few pages to something that we had a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. So would you go back a few pages and look at Matthew 4, 4. Now here in Matthew 4, 4, we see Jesus being tempted at the beginning of his ministry by Satan. And in verse 3 were the words, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." Now the word is important there. "But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now look at the import that Jesus placed on the word. See, he was tempted by Satan, and in the three temptations that he had, he repelled the enemy simply by a use of the word, and a word that Jesus rightly divided and properly understood. So, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, the words that proceeded out of the mouth of God, as far as the time of Jesus was concerned, would be the Old Testament. Today we have both Testaments. But again, now back in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, where Jesus is giving the explanation of this, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," so in other words, really the words of the Bible in some way or other, Old Testament or New, "and understandeth it not," doesn't have a grasp of the real meaning, he says, "then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now notice, who is it that takes away the word? It says the wicked one. And if we flip back to verse 4, we read, so Matthew 13, 4, "And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them." Since the wicked one obviously would refer to Satan, that means that normally when you're studying the parables, when you come across birds or fowls, it's a sign of evil. Jesus identified the fowls or the birds with the wicked one, Satan, that steals the seed. We all understand that? That's important, I think, to the understanding of this chapter. Now, verse 20. But he that received the seed, now the second type, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it. The person is very, very happy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good news, and gets all excited because he's been to some type of a Christian meeting or other. Gee, the guitar music was great, or whatever. Or, boy, could that guy speak that was the preacher tonight, or whatever it may be. Or, gee, I really found a spirit of love that was there among the people. Okay, so he gets all excited. So he says, but he that receives seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, just for a little time. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he is offended. So Christianity is a nice trip to be on, as long as there are no problems, and as long as you're not being thrown in jail, or as long as you don't lose friends, or as long as people aren't on your back because you don't think like they do. See, but on the other hand, when when there's a persecution, since their roots do not go down deep, they can't handle it. Now then, verse 22, Jesus goes to the third type of seed, and he explains that. He says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age. Now, care is kind of a negative thing. All these worries, the anxieties, the pressures that we have, all that sort of thing. The care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches. See that new colored television set, that nice big swimming pool we'd like to have in the backyard, whatever material thing it would be that we're really grasping out to reach that may not be in the will of God. He says, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the word is kind of choked because a person is all wrapped up in that busy syndrome of the world, a calendar that's too crowded, and seeking after perhaps luxury items, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches in themselves are not bad. Many of God's best friends are very, very wealthy. But the love of riches is an evil thing. And then finally, the fourth type, verse 23, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, number one, so you must hear the word. Number two, and understandeth it. See, because many times the words of the book go in one ear and out the other. In no way are they understood. Heareth the word and understandeth it, who also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Praise the Lord. Now, it seems to me that of the four types that we find in so-called Christianity today, that the largest number would be in that third type, that unfortunately have a very crowded calendar. They're locked in by the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, it's a strange thing that when the Holy Spirit began to move upon the Jesus people in the 60s and continuing here in the 70s, when there's so many young people that are turned on to the Lord, you know, first there was kind of a rebellion, as it were, against some of the standards of the parents. And they didn't have the same goals that their dads did. And the dad was so materialistically minded, many of these young people from poor homes and rich homes as well, just kind of went to a lifestyle that was totally different from materialism. And God, in a certain sense, used that to fulfill the prophecy of Joel, that his spirit would fall upon all flesh, and particularly upon the sons and daughters, in that it was kind of a fertile ground because they weren't locked into that ungodly desire for riches, they were able to receive the word and to become very, very productive. There are a lot of young people around the world today that are very, very productive. You may not see them here, maybe you do, but many times they're overseas, but they're working for the Lord and they're with Him. Now, in line with this, we see that it's kind of a sad thing that there are four types of seed, as it were, and only the fourth really becomes productive. Sometimes people criticize Billy Graham because of these massive crusades that he has. And as you sit back in your chair and you watch the numbers of people on your television set that are going forward at the altar call where he's having this get-together or whatever he calls it, a crusade, I guess. Sometimes people will cynically say, yeah, I'd like to see how many people that are going forward now are going to be walking with the Lord. How many 10 years from now are going to be walking with the Lord? Very surface thing. And they get very, very negative. Well, it may be that not all of those that will walk forward in front of the crowd to accept the Lord will be walking with the Lord 10 years from the time they went forward. But the way Jesus gave it here, it's only one group out of the four that make it. And so therefore, if, say, one person out of 10 that goes forward at a Billy Graham rally, praise God, if only one out of 10 stays in there and permanently walks with the Lord, is worth it. Now, Jesus does want Christians to be fruitful. Now, to be fruitful, you've got to be in love with the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, it's very, very difficult to abide in Him. And yet we abide in Him by a study of the Word and by prayer. We need to pray without ceasing, and we need to know God's Word. He has certain things to say to every human being, and here in the United States, where Bibles are so available, it's such a tragedy that people live to be 20, 40, 60, 99 years old, and they don't really know the Word. You remember back in Isaiah, I think it was, we don't need to turn to it, I believe it was around the 5th chapter, but you know, there's this vineyard that's unfruitful, and the Lord is so displeased. We also found in the New Testament that actually, because the fig tree didn't produce fruit, but was just a mass of leaves, it had to be cut down. This is so unfortunate. Now, but praise God, the fourth type, as it were, almost makes up for the other three. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Very interesting. Now, what is Jesus saying there? What is really beneath what he's saying? Well, he's saying that it's one thing to kind of look like a Christian because you get started, as it were, but it's another thing really to mature and become productive and bear fruit in your life. And obviously, Jesus is indicating that we should bear fruit. Now, one of the side things that we should remember is, if granted the four types of seed were those that came to the Lord, the fact of the matter is that possibly the first three, or at least some of the first three, are still attending church. But they don't know the Lord. They've either never come into a real knowledge of Him, or they have ceased walking with the Lord and have gone their own way, although they do give that hour maybe on Sunday. They still might be attending church. This is a possibility. Now we'll see this as we interrelate this one with the other parables. Now, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up. But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the thing that we have to catch as far as an understanding of this particular parable, the thing that we have to understand is that the tares and the wheat look very similar. See, if there was a night and day difference, there wouldn't be any problem. It's just like if a person would pass to you somehow or other a counterfeit $20 bill. Probably you would accept it, because the counterfeit bill is something that is made with great similarity to the genuine. So here's the counterfeit, the tares, and the genuine, the wheat, that are in this field, which is the world. And it says in verse 30, the master says, Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, they're going to be, as it were, side by side throughout the earth, even in church. Even in church. There's going to be that phony that's going to be within Christianity. Now, if you study the history of the church over the past 2,000 years, you'll see that there's been a lot of problems that have existed, and certainly a lot of mistakes have been made on the part of human beings. But it says, Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, the thing is, when the harvest time comes, there's going to be something very heavy that will happen. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be a separation. Now, we know from our study of end times that actually there's going to be like a double separation. At the time of the rapture of the church, there's going to be the separation of the five wise virgins that have oil in their lamp from the five foolish that do not have the oil. And they remain behind, the foolish ones, for the tribulation period. Then at the great coming of the Lord, there's going to be another separation, and the unrighteous, the goats on his left hand, are going to be cast into everlasting fire immediately, and the sheep on his right hand, there's going to be a separation, and they're going to be the ones that will be allowed to go into the kingdom. Now, by the fact that Jesus is talking about end times here, in other words, let the wheat and the tares grow side by side until the separation time, we know he obviously must be talking about the whole church age. You see that? And he's saying there's going to be problems. The seed is going to be sown. Some people are going to be grasping the word, but they're going to get caught in the thorns and whatever, and it's going to be, there are going to be all sorts of problems. You're going to have the counterfeit side by side many times with the genuine, the tares and the wheat together. So, therefore, you've got to be very, very careful of what your thinking is, because if the person who is next to you happens to be a tare who might be attending church, you're going to be infected, obviously in a bad manner, if you will attach to the thinking of the person who is a tare rather than to the wheat. Now, remember also, as we go through these, that this has to do with the church. Notice here, as we start the next parable, which is in verse 31, it says, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is talking about the church. Notice back in 24, it says, Another parable put he forth unto them, the kingdom of heaven. So forth. And back in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. See, Jesus is talking essentially about the church. Now here he says in verse 31, he says, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Now, Jesus here is saying the same thing really a third time. Now, I missed this for many years of my life as I read it. I read it, but I did not have understanding because I didn't get the point that a mustard seed is not supposed to become a tree. A mustard seed is something that becomes a bush. But if it got so big that it would become a tree, it would be a monstrosity. It would mean that something went radically wrong in its growth. Now, Jesus is talking about the church. Remember, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it hath pleased your Father to give unto you the kingdom." See, the church, and remember by the church, I mean the true body of believers in its pure sense. See, it's a reality which a lot of people miss. There probably will be persecution if you're a true Christian. You're an affront to people that live around you. You have a relationship of love with the Lord that is something that cannot in any way be confined to an hour on Sunday. You live with Jesus and you think of him, and he indeed is the Lord of your life, if a person is genuinely a true Christian and born again. And yet you see so many are just on the periphery, but yet they think they're Christians, and they're really not. They have never really acknowledged the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. Now, let's try this again. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven," really referring to the church, "is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it." Well, see, now, not only is it bad news that it gets to be so big that it's a monstrosity and something that was never intended, but to make matters worse, it says it gets so big, and it says the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Now, before I understood really the meaning of this parable, I was thinking, you know, hey, isn't that neat? You know, the birds come and they dwell in the branches and whatever. But yet the Lord was speaking in virtually a totally negative way. He was saying the church is going to become big, it's going to become cumbersome, and there's going to be all sorts of people that will call themselves Christians that in no way are Christians. But yet it goes under the general title of church. You might say it's churchianity as opposed to Christianity. Now, again, with regard to the birds. Now, remember, Jesus himself is the one that gave the explanation, but back here in verse 4, when he gave the types of seed, it says, "And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside," the first type, "and the fowls came and devoured them." And then in Jesus' explanation, which was given in verse 19, he says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one." So he interprets who the fowls are, the birds. So here we have something that by its very nature almost is meant to be small, although salvation is something that is open to everyone, but there's a price that is to be paid, really. We have to really acknowledge Jesus in our lives and make him Lord, and not depend on our works to save us, but rather the blood of Jesus, something the natural man cannot understand. But here, in addition to becoming a monstrosity, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. See, if you read through history, well, heck, if you just talk with people today, the United States of America is supposed to be a Christian nation. They'll say 17th century France was a Christian nation. And they'll by that they mean it, the people are Christian. Are they 100%, 90%, 10%? Are we a Christian nation today? what percentage of the United States that supposedly is a Christian nation, that genuinely has been founded on Christian principles a couple hundred years ago, but my gosh, what's happened in these 200 years? And we can see by the flood of filth in our newspapers, our televisions, how it's going down, down, down. And the works of these people make so evidently manifest the fact that they don't know the Lord. So a nation parading as Christian, but yet not really Christian. And so we have the situation here that there's a churchianity that becomes almost a monstrosity. Now, when the birds of the air come, this would mean that there would be satanic practices that would be involved. Idols would be introduced into the church. There would be satanic doctrines. There would be satanic practices. There'd be all sorts of things within the church system that have nothing whatsoever to do with the spread of the kingdom of God upon earth. And you find today in the mind of so many people, what does it mean to go to church? Well, it's kind of a social thing in many ways. You can meet the right people there sometimes. And to a lot of people, it means carnivals and bazaars and bingo games and all sorts of things that have absolutely nothing to do with the spread of the name of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Worrying so much about the financial when the Lord would have us go forth empowered with a Pentecostal experience. See, now some of the satanic practices that have been involved in the church is that the full gospel has not been taught. Pentecost was meant to be a part of every individual's life. Jesus made no distinction on the day that he ascended into heaven with regard to those that would receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was to everybody, all of his followers that were there. He says, you wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They went forth with power. So much of what we may call churchianity today is powerless. Why? Because the full gospel is not being taught. Many times today, kids in this of the Jesus movement that we've been talking about, they said, I had to leave my own church to find out about salvation. Why? Why can I go to church as a kid and go to Sunday school and all that, and I never knew him? There are doctrines that are traditions of men that are not in accordance with the Word. See, now Jesus is giving a warning that you've got to be very, very careful that you get hold of the Word, that you have an understanding of the Word, that you rightly divide the Word, and if there's anything that you would hear from what source it may be, from, say, a Bible teacher like myself, or from a pastor of any church, or from any church or denomination, if it's not in accordance with the Word of God, it's something that would be part of the birds that would come and lodge in the branches of this monstrous tree that was never meant to be a tree. Don't ever, Jesus is saying here, don't just accept things because you're told by people who, quote, quote, should know. Know the Word yourself and pray for that understanding that can come by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. Now, this actually developed. As far as Christianity went, it was strong at the beginning. It became even stronger under persecution. But then, when the persecution ended, there began to be a compromise. And we see that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which is the study of the seven churches, it shows the progression of church history through the ages. We see that there was a compromise with the church of Pergamum. There was a marriage of the church to the world, and they began to get away from the Word. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to come against you with this sword that has two edges, meaning that they were departing from the pure word and they were getting involved in the doctrines of men. And this got worse in the Middle Ages, and it was quite something. But Jesus told about this ahead of time. He told us to be on guard. Now, then, he has the next parable, which is the leaven, verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now that's the end of that parable. It's just a one-verse parable. Now again, I missed that for years because I didn't know my Bible well enough to understand that leaven is symbolic in the scriptures of evil. See, in the Old Testament, before there was a feast day or something like that, it was necessary for the householder to diligently go through the house and get rid of any leaven that would be in the house. It's a rising agent used for dough, but it's also a symbol of stagnation and putrefaction and corruption, and it had to be gotten rid of. Now, Jesus understood this, and the people that were listening to him understood this because they had the Old Testament mentality. Go ahead a little bit and go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice the words of Jesus. See, just picking right up on that. I want you to see this with your own eyes so that you see that I'm not trying to twist this in any way. But it says here in Luke 12:1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See how negative it is right from the very mouth of the Lord. And then also even here where we are in Matthew, if you go a few pages ahead in Matthew, say to Matthew chapter 16. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and about verse 6. Go a couple of pages ahead. Yeah. Now, look in verse 6. It says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now remember, these were those that were using scriptures. What were they doing? They were using scriptures. They were experts in the law, experts so-called at the Old Testament, and yet they were totally misleading the people. Jesus clashed with them, and yet they were using scripture. So just because someone can spout off to you and use scripture doesn't mean that that person is rightly dividing the Word of God. How many times have you had a Jehovah Witness come to your door and spout off scripture, and yet it's so evident that they're twisting the Word of God? They've missed who Jesus is, for example. Now, so in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And he goes on, and it says in verse 12, it says, then understood they, this is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12, then understood they that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Well, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you see, they're the leaders of the people. Pharisees were religious leaders. Very interesting. Now here Jesus said, when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, now notice again, we're back again in Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 33, again, let's take it, another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven. So now notice the words, the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the church again. This body of so-called believers between his two comings. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What does that mean? That means that Jesus said that virtually all of Christianity is going to be shot through with satanic practices and with satanic doctrines, with satanic beliefs, and all sorts of things that are contrary to the Word of God, until the whole was leavened. See, Jesus is giving bad news there. Now, what reason would Jesus possibly have to be so negative as he looks to the future? He's telling us to be on guard. He's telling us to be on guard. See, there's a tendency for most people, unless they're careful, to be followers, particularly if it means going an easier route. And so therefore, an individual could reason, well, now, my next-door neighbors, they're Christians, and they go to church, and so on and so forth, and yet they say these things, they do these things, I know that they have this attitude or whatever, and since they go to church, and we go to church, and we go to the same church, I guess everything is okay. No, it isn't necessarily okay. Does it correspond with the Word of God? In other words, the ultimate measure is not what your neighbor thinks or what your neighbor does, even though he goes to church, but rather, does it correspond with the Word of God? And the same way with doctrine. Say, well, you know, the whole seminary believes that way. This is taught this way here in this country and all over the world by such and such a group. Fine. The thing is, does it correspond with the Word of God? Use caution, because there's going to be leaven throughout the entire lump of dough. Jesus is saying, be careful. Be careful. Don't trust such an important thing as your relationship with Him to what other people tell you. Find out yourself. Now, then, moving on in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 34, it says, all these things spoke Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then sent Jesus the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now that we had back there in verse 24, which was the second one that Jesus gave. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now notice Jesus says, the harvest is the end of the age. He's talking about that interval between his two comings. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. On the other hand, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus goes on, and he gives another parable. Now watch, in verse 44, just one verse, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now what does that mean? Well, again he says the kingdom of heaven, so he's talking about the church. And he says it's like treasure hidden in a field. Now the treasure would be the church, which would be the true believers, and the field, of course, would be the world, which when a man hath found, the man would be, of course, Jesus, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath. Jesus gave everything that he had, including his life itself, in order that he might buy the field to get the treasure, which is the believers that are in the field. Praise the name of the Lord. But now notice, in verse 44 it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Hidden in a field. See, there was Israel at the time of Jesus that supposedly was a God-fearing nation, and yet by and large, here we saw them last week rejecting their Messiah when he comes. So there's a tremendous amount of phoniness in the Israel of Jesus' time. And so also, there's a great outward show and sometimes fantastically beautiful and large church buildings and whatever. But what is the reality? What is the reality? It's interesting. He says again, in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Not always so open before men. Now, then, verse 45, another parable, the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, you may sometimes have heard teachers or preachers on the radio say, you know, God loves you so much that he would have died that death on the cross just to save you and you alone. He loves you that much. And you may have kind of thought within yourself, well, wow, that'd be really neat, but can that be scripturally backed up? Yes, it can. And right here is the place where it can. You see, in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls. Now, the merchant man, of course, is Jesus, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, that is the individual believer. See, now notice how I'm switching as much as possible from the term Christian to believer, because there are so many people who call themselves Christians that are not. If you were to leave this place this evening and stop the first person on the street and say, hey, you know, are you a Christian? What do you think would be the response that you'd get? Well, probably in the mentality of the individual, he may say, well, what is it, Christian? I guess the opposite of Christian is a pagan, and I don't want to be a pagan. Oh, yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. See, and they call themselves Christians, so I'm kind of switching the term a little bit to believer. So here we have the merchant man is Jesus, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, the true believer, went and sold all that he had. He gave his life on the cross and bought it and purchased that one pearl of great price. See how much the Lord loves you and loves me. Now, Jesus is a good teacher. And after he's given something about six times, he feels, well, now maybe they didn't get the point. So I'm going to say the same thing the seventh time. I'm going to look at the same mountain, but I'm going to look at it this time from a little bit of a different aspect, just to make sure they catch what I'm talking about. See, now as you look at each one of these things, you see that the Lord is saying essentially, by and large, the same thing in seven different ways. Now, watch this one on the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven. See, he's talking about the church. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. The idea, of course, would be every kind of humanity, really. Which, when it was full, now this is the net, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. Now notice again the conclusion of the dispensation before Jesus reigns down here upon this earth. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Now, watching this back in verse 47 again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea. Now, the sea there, of course, would be humanity, which when it was full would refer to the net. But now here's the point the Lord wants you to understand. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. What does that mean? That means the fish that are within the net of what we might call churchianity, see, there are some good and some bad. Because some people have the mistaken notion that the good guys, the righteous, are the ones that are in church, and the unrighteous, the bad guys, are not in church. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it is. You see, there's the sea, and then the fish are gathered into the net, but then after you drag the net to shore, you got to separate the good from the bad. So once again, be cautious that what you're thinking, what you're doing, what you're believing is in accordance not with the traditions of men, but rather it's in accordance with the Word of God, as there's going to be a separation. Now, another parable, verse 52. This isn't quite a parable exactly. It says, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven, the word instructed is important there, because remember, we had already that the problem with the seed that fell by the wayside is they got hold of the word, but they didn't understand it. So therefore, every scribe who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, my understanding of the new and the old would be the wealth of wisdom and instruction that is contained in both the New and the Old Testaments. Also the fact that the Lord, from another aspect, it can be that we'll have a truth that we know, you might say an old truth, and yet the Lord shows it to you again, and you see a depth of meaning that you never saw before. There's a problem in Christianity today, and among other problems, and one of the problems is there are a lot of people who call themselves mod Christians, and all they do is concentrate on the New Testament, and they pay little or no attention to the Old Testament. Not good, you see, because the New Testament builds upon the Old, and if you don't really understand the Old Testament, you're not going to understand the New Testament. And there are many things of priceless value for us in the Old Testament that we don't know because we feel, well, you know, everything started with Jesus. In fact, you'll find with this mentality about the only books of the Bible that they pay any attention to is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if that. But this shouldn't be the case. The entire book from Genesis through the book of Revelation is authored by God the Holy Spirit, and we should know it, and we should know it well. Let me show you something here just for a minute that would kind of back up what I'm trying to say here. Go, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, I won't go into the context of this because we don't have time, but here's a comment that Paul made that is backed up by God the Holy Spirit, the author of the book. He says, now all these things happen unto them, and it's talking about the people of the Old Testament, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now, what did Paul belong to here, the Old Testament or the New? He belonged to the New. And yet he says, now all these things happen unto them in Old Testament times for examples, and they are written for our admonition. The Lord has a purpose in the Old Testament being available to us. So I bring that in because it correlates with what we are reading here. Now, then verse 53, and we'll finish off this chapter. Then it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he was come into his own country, this would be around the Nazareth area, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, from where hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? From where then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So now Jesus went to his own area around Nazareth, and he met a tough unbelief. Now, with regard to this, it mentions that his mother is called Mary, no problem about that, but it says, "and his brethren," or his brothers, "James and Joseph and Simon and Judas." Who are these? Well, these are the brothers of the Lord, and his sisters, are they not all with us? So you may say, well, in the light of this particular verse, what about the doctrine that many people have heard of about the perpetual virginity of Mary? Well, it shoots it down. It's a doctrine of man. It's contrary to the Word. Now, to show you a couple of things on this, go to Psalm 69 for a minute, please. Psalm 69, which correlates with what we're just reading here in this verse. Psalm 69. This is a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus. And notice in verse 8, Psalms is about the middle of the Old Testament. Psalm 69 and verse 8. And it says, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren." That's fulfilled in the very verse that we're reading now in the context of this, of chapter 13 of Matthew that we're on tonight. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." So there are the other family members. Jesus, of course, was born of Mary the Virgin, but after that, after the birth of Jesus, there were other children in the family, according to the Word. Now, in this area here, in Psalms chapter 69 and verse 8, you may say, well, are you sure that's a messianic psalm? Are you sure that that's talking about Jesus? Yes, and if you read the psalm completely, and particularly look at some of these verses around 21, 22, 23, and so forth, you can see it concerns some of the suffering of Jesus. And verse 21 says, "They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them," and so on and so forth. So we can see that that refers to Jesus. Now, another thing that I might point out along this area here is in the book of Mark. Go to Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. And it says the same thing, but a little bit differently. Well, let's see. Let's start with verse 1 very quickly. And it says, so Mark 6, 1, "And he went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From where hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" So that shows Jesus' trade there. Not only was Joseph, his foster father, a carpenter, but Jesus also was until he went into his public ministry. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And then it says, "the brother of James." Now this James would be James who came to the Lord apparently after the resurrection and who authored the book of James towards the end of the Bible. "The brother of James and Joseph and of Judas and Simon, are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him." So again, there was a problem there among his own people about changing their ways of thinking. Now, we'll close now, but let's not get so bound up with all these seven or eight different parables that the Lord gave that we miss the key point. Jesus is saying, phoniness is going to be around you everywhere, in practice and in doctrine. Make sure that all that you do and make sure that all that you believe is in accordance with the Word of God. Let's stand, please. This prayer of reconsecration of our lives to the Lord can mean the new birth experience to someone who has never really accepted Jesus into his or her heart. So if it is said with sincerity, it can mean the new birth experience for that individual. Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I
open the door of my life,
and receive you
as my Savior, and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins.
Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life.
You take control of the throne of my life.
And make me the kind of person,
that
you want me to be.
That you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.